God's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you, my new announcer, Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 27, where we left off last time. Mark, chapter 13, verse 27. Just before we begin, I want to invite everyone under the sound of my voice to come to my school, Sherry Medlock School, each Sunday, 5 p.m. for this live radio broadcast, and you can come and be a part of the audience and enjoy and be blessed. Now, Mark chapter 13, verse 27. This is one of the most crucial chapters in God's Bible for all of you to understand. The disciples had asked Jesus, "Tell us when the sign of the end is, and what is the sign of your coming?" So Jesus answered them, and he told them the signs in Mark 13, in Matthew 24, in Luke 21, in the great book of Zechariah, a little bit in Ezekiel 13, and the great book of Revelation chapter 6. So last week we did a cross-reference, Revelation chapter 6, as Jesus answered the disciples and gave them seven signs of the end in Mark 13. And so Jesus always speaks in parables. So he brought in the parable of the four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he said, and we cross-reference Revelation 6 here, the first horse is white, and the rider on it looks like Jesus. He's even got a crown, but he has a bow, which is a cheap fabric imitation if you search the Greek. So we know he's a deceiver. And this symbolizes a soon coming Antichrist who comes before Jesus, but he will call himself Theosata, God's Savior. And then Jesus told us about the red horse in Revelation 6. And he said in Mark 13, he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but that's not the end. Beware when they say peace and safety. This same deceiver coming in first before Jesus comes is going to say peace and safety and solve the war problem. So red is the war horse, so that brings on the peace, but it's fake peace. And then we had a black horse, which symbolizes famine. But Amos 8:11 says, the famine at the end of time is not of bread of water, but of every word of God. So see, you can hardly find a place where you can hear book, chapter, verse, and line from the manuscripts with the anointing of Holy Spirit of the entire Bible. So there's a famine. And then he gave us one more horse last time. This was a pale horse. Pale in the Greek means a sick green. It's like you go to pick a bunch of bananas and you want to eat them, but Lord have mercy, they're that sick green. They're not ready for harvest yet. It's an untimely harvest. They're called the untimely figs. This would be that all of the Antichrist trick is to deceive you. Everything's out of order, out of season, because the Antichrist and his entourage, the untimely figs, are also the fallen angels of Genesis 1 and of the book of Jude, of Genesis 6 rather, and the book of Jude. And so all of this is out of order. So he gave us that. And then he gave us the fifth sign last week. He said that when the fallen angels come, they will be preaching in the churches and there'll be a great revival. And brother shall lead the sister to death, and mother the father, and children, so forth. Death's name is the devil, but he'll be coming as a tree of life, as Jesus. So brothers and sisters in the Christian church that will be deceived are going to turn in the elect who are not deceived. They mean well. They want to save our souls. Remember that Revelation 13 says the whole world is going to worship the Antichrist. It'll be a one-world government. In other words, that is the government, and only the elect will know the difference. So people in the church who are deceived will turn us in thinking that they're doing us good. That's the fifth sign. And then he gave us a sixth sign last week. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not, don't go there. The abomination of desolation is the desolator, the Antichrist, standing in Jerusalem calling himself God. Don't go there. That's not the right one. Run from that. That's six. Now, that's interesting that the sixth sign in Revelation, they're also called seals. A seal is a sign. Is the equivalent of the sixth trump. Trump is an event. So that's when Antichrist appears in the sky, kicked out by Michael, Revelation 12, coming in the clouds. So see, just like Jesus, it's an easy deceit. And then the seventh, when Jesus gave us last week, and then shall you see the Son of Man come. And that would be Jesus himself coming at the seventh trump out, the last one out. He's not coming in for a sneak preview. It says, every eye shall see him. Now, that's what he told us last time. I hope you got all of that, because everyone in the sound of my voice needs to tell somebody else what you just heard.
Amen.
And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Anytime you hear the four winds, this is a sign of the end time. You could have taught this in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 7. So then Jesus is coming, and he says from the uttermost parts of heaven. He's bringing that remnant that would be the elect with him. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about they're coming in their spiritual body. We can't perceive them. They've already resurrected. Some of the elect are coming with him. And the elect are the few people on planet Earth who won't be deceived, the Zadok, the elect. And we're all going to gather around him right here on planet Earth. Nobody flying in the sky.
28. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree.
Now, Jesus says, so that you get this straight, so that you won't be deceived, here's what you do, Christian. Learn the parable of the fig tree. This is not a suggestion. This is not like sweet little Sherry saying, if you don't mind, read your Bible every day. It would be a good thing for you to memorize scriptures. Jesus is saying, Christian, learn the parable of the fig tree. So I tell you what, let's learn it.
And when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near.
Summer is always symbolic of harvest time. Jesus is coming back to harvest, to separate the wheat from the chaff, to harvest his children. Now, you need to know about horticulture, about the fig. You don't take a little seed and put it in the soil and water it and fertilize it to grow a fig tree. You take a shoot and you set out the little shoot, and then its little branches comes up. That's the way that you grow a fig tree. Now, in the Minor Prophets, God says, Israel is my fig tree. You know, God has pet names for us. He's got a myrtle tree in the garden of the Lord. So myrtle is a beautiful flowery garden. That's a pretty name, and it's a pretty tree. He calls his elect the cedars of Lebanon. And he goes on, he calls us all trees of righteousness. He's got names like that. So he tells us here about the fig tree is Israel. This was the nation through whom came Jesus. So let's learn more about the parable. To learn the parable, you need to understand what happened in the garden. After Jesus created the six-day creation, he saw he did not have a farmer, so he created a specific man. The Hebrew reads Eth Ha'adam, the specific man, Adam, and he gave him a woman. And she was taken from his DNA. Now, before they could get together, God said, do not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who is the devil, who is Satan, said, oh, come on, partake of me. So Eve partook of him, and the man Adam did the same thing. What Eve did right there in the garden, the man Adam did the same thing. What did they do? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that she was wholly seduced. Exapatio is the Greek word, beguiled, wholly seduced. In other words, she was seduced, and then the man Adam did the same thing. They were in a fig grove because the garden was a fig tree. Israel was going to come through there and bring the Savior, Jesus, God's Son. And so what they did, they saw they were naked, and they made themselves aprons. They did not make themselves bibs to cover any kind of juice around their mouth. They made themselves aprons. You hang it around your waist to hide where they had sinned. Now, before they had sinned, and were both of them seduced in a perverted way with Antichrist, they did not even have any embarrassment about being naked. In the first earth age, the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, everybody was naked, but we were covered with God's glory. There was no sin there. There was no shame. In other words, there was no male or female, no sex or anything like that, as the angels. There was no shame. We had the glory of God upon us. So with the man Adam and the woman Eve in the garden. But sin has brought this. And the amazing sin is right there, misusing the parts of the body that's supposed to be beautiful for procreation and a beautiful thing indeed for God's children. And so do you realize if no sin were in the world, all of us could go around naked and we wouldn't even be embarrassed about it? We wouldn't have to figure out what we're going to wear every day. What kind of shoes am I going to wear? Is it raining? Is it cold? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But see, we have sin, so we're embarrassed there. And of course, as you know, the body of all things has been so perverted, as we can see that Adam and Eve did that. So that's a part of the parable of the fig tree. Now, I know you're writing this down because all of you have to learn this. This is a command. You will be accountable to God if you don't get this, because he said to learn it. And I'm telling you this. In Jeremiah chapter 24, God gave Jeremiah, a prophet to Israel, a parable of the fig tree. Jeremiah saw two bags. One basket was beautiful and clean and delightful. That represents the children of the kingdom, God's children, clean and pure, holy, our sins washed away with the blood of Jesus. But he saw another basket, and as Hillary tells us, a basket of deplorables, except I'm afraid she was talking about us. This is not talking about us. This is talking about them. Okay. That would be the naughty fig. That would be the children of the devil. That would be Cain's descendants. Cain was a child of the devil. He was that fruit there, and his descendants are called the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. So this is a parable of the fig tree. Now, we want to know that when Ezra and Nehemiah went back to build the wall, this is all in the Bible, that they took account and they found that some of the tribe of Judah, through whom Jesus would come, had gone back to build the wall, but there were some imposters. They were the naughty fig. They say they are Judah, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. We love our brother Judah. We look at the United States of America. There's a war going on, as we say, quote unquote, for the soul of America. And it's a battle between the two kingdoms. It's the good fig and the bad fig. That's what this mess is all about in the Congress and Senate and everything now. We're in the final tug of war here. And that's what's happening on earth now. So you're learning the parable of the fig tree. Now let's learn a little bit more of the parable, because did you know you're in the parable? Everyone under the sound of my voice is in the parable of the fig tree. No wonder he said to learn it.
29. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door.
In 1948, Israel became a nation again. Now you say, that's not near, that's a long time. Yes, but the generation still lives. A generation can be 40, a generation could be 70, a generation could be 120. Some of those getting a little gray hair on them. And what he's saying is, and he's going to tell us, that there's a generation, it's called the generation of the fig tree, that's you, be you 5 or 105, that will usher in the second coming of Jesus. There's one generation that shall not die in the flesh. That doesn't mean that one or two people, you know, here and there, but as a whole, that generation from that on, that was the countdown of the end right there, that 1948 when that came to pass. That's why there's such a tug of war going on with Israel and Jerusalem and all like that. So understand there's a generation. So he's going to talk about the generation of the fig tree. That's you.
30, verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done.
All of this, and so we're going to be here. This is the highest and holy calling, and the very elect to hear. He trusted you in the first earth age, and your spiritual body is going to trust you now. Your whole destiny needs to be delivered up to the Antichrist, that first rider on the white horse with a toxic bow. And what the Holy Spirit said, we learned last week, whatever Holy Spirit says to you, the gospel shall be preached to the whole world. I'm telling you, you don't have to feel hopeless. You don't have to feel useless. You got a destiny like nobody can even describe.
Amen.
31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Jesus says, thy word is truth. He said that to the Father, but Jesus is the Father now. He's in his transfigured body, so he can say, my word is truth.
32, but that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father.
Now, what he means, nobody knows the hour, that means I can't say that this is October, it's going to be October 31st, 2019 at 1:15 p.m., that's what he means. But he gives us the seasons, he just gave us the signs, just about all of them have been fulfilled, we're waiting on the Antichrist now. Why does it say the Son doesn't know? There's just one God, and God knows everything, he's omniscient. How could Jesus say that? Because Jesus was operating and the office of the Son of Man in the flesh, and the Word became flesh. So the office of the Word in the flesh was not the office of the Father who oversees all things. However, Jesus then, when he resurrected, he was transfigured. Remember that?
Yeah.
His head and his hair white as wool, as white as snow, his eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like a defined brass as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is a sound of many waters. And he has in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance as a sun shineth in his strength. He's transfigured. So now he's the Father.
Amen.
And now he knows. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
33. Take ye heed, watch, and pray.
You're to be a watchman on the wall. See, now all of you have heard this today. Don't get caught up with your nitty-gritty, petty little running errands, every kind of a day life. Do what you have to do to keep things together. But remember, you have a greater destiny. The Antichrist is on the way, so bring him on. Because the sooner he comes on and we take him on, the sooner Jesus comes.
Amen.
And heaven on earth begins.
For you know not when the time is. 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who has left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work.
When Jesus ascended up to heaven, he left Peter and James and John and all of them in charge. He said, build my church. And he said he gave every man his work. We've been building that church ever since. It's not a building. The word in Greek is ekklesia, the set aside ones, called out ones. Don't you tell me you're a Christian, you're not dedicated. Don't tell me that you're a Christian, you live like the world and your whole life is the world and carnality and self and me, myself, and I. No, the church is dedicated, called out, sanctified, totally all sold out for God. First of all, we start with the foundation. We pour the concrete that God so loved, he gave his Son. The Son paid the sin debt, his blood. He arose from the dead. He defeated death, whose name is the devil. And then we take the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark and Paul's letters and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Genesis and Zechariah and Amos and Hebrews, and we put them all together. We build the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every man's got a work. You say, I don't know what my work is. Start where you are. You know my motto. I will do the best I can with what I have, where I am, for Jesus' sake today. You got one room. Make it a majestic sanctuary where God lives. And some of you have a whole house and you've done nothing with it. You got a car, go pick up all the poor homeless people and bring them to church. You got a little extra money in your bank account, find somebody and pay their mortgage. Find somebody, buy them something. Oh, for God's sake, what do you have? No wonder you don't get a promotion. What do you have in your hand? Give it out. He'll give you some more. And see, as he sees that you're faithful in small matters, your steps will automatically move into your destiny.
And commanded the porter to watch. 35, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning.
The book of Revelation said that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. First of all, we know Jesus is not a thief. What this means is, just an example, if you knew a thief, when does a thief come? Usually at night, right? Yeah. When you're not expecting, you wait till you get to sleep. If you knew a thief was going to come and break into your house, you'd be sitting there with a shotgun or a baseball bat or something, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You'd have a weapon of mass destruction with you. Okay. See, the reason he means this, the whole world is going to worship the Antichrist. And half the body, five are wise and five are foolish, Matthew 25, are going to be deceived. There'll be a great revival and hallelujahs in the Christian church to see, but they'll be worshiping the wrong Jesus with the fallen angels. So nobody's looking for Jesus except the elect because they think he's already here. That's when he'll come as a thief. They won't be looking for him because they think he's already here. No wonder Paul said, blessed are they who look for his coming. There's a crown prepared for those who look for his coming. Because most everybody's going to think he's here. The whole world will say it and half the body of Christ. Only the elect will still be looking. There's a crown of an award.
36, thus coming suddenly, he find you sleeping.
And you'd really be sleeping if you've already married the Antichrist. See, there's going to be a marriage supper of the fake lamb. It's the serpent. It's not a lamb.
37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover.
Now we're coming in our story up to Passover. You know the story, how God told them to kill the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the sign of a cross atop. And when the death angel sees the blood, the sign of the cross, death will pass over you. It's a Christian word. Now we read in the Gospels that Jesus had been coming up every year to celebrate Passover. But this time is different. This time, Jesus is going to be the crucified Passover lamb. His disciples don't get it yet. In the Bible times, the Passover was always the 15th day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar. And so that would be our April 15th. It should be every single year. In our story here, it's the 14th, so we got one day before Jesus will become the Passover lamb and will truly be crucified.
And of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death.
Huh.
Verse 2, but they said, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people.
In other words, that's amazing. They should know that he's the Passover lamb, but they're trying to kill him, but they don't want to kill him on Passover. They don't even recognize that he's a Passover lamb. Isn't that something? As a friend of mine said, Christians are all right, but those church folks will kill you.
3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper.
Simon the leper is considered to be Lazarus' first cousin. Remember, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, lived there in Bethany. So obviously Jesus loved that Bethany area.
As he sat at meat, There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious.
All right, an alabaster box, a beautiful white box. It was customary for a young girl to be in saving, shall we say, her trousseau, and for her wedding day. And she would collect the most expensive spices and oils, and then she would use them on her wedding day for her groom. Very, very expensive. You remember how Esther soaked herself for a whole year in oils and spices before she ever went to have one night with the king. So here she comes, and she's been saving this for her bridegroom. But look, she's coming to Jesus with it.
And she break the box and poured it on his head.
My goodness, she just pours it out on Jesus. Does she know that Jesus is the bridegroom? I think so.
And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Five, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor.
Another gospel says this was Judas. He didn't care about the poor, it says, because he was a thief. He carried the bag. He wanted to put that money in the bag.
And they murmured against him. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her?
Don't you love it when Jesus covers your back? I mean, just over and over, he says he protects his elect. The enemy can just go so far with one of God's sons or God's daughters who's an elect calling, doing God's work. And God will finally just say, that's it, stop it. I've seen it in my life, just all of a sudden it go on and on and on, and just suddenly, boom, and something would happen. It's so beautiful. Do you know that's very biblical? Because in Malachi 3, when it tells us to bring the tithes into storehouses, he says he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So sometimes the Lord just says, let him alone. Let her alone. She's done a good thing. Stop it, Satan.
Amen.
She hath wrought a good work on me.
She's doing a good thing for me.
7, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good.
Anytime you want to do a good deed, and all of you want to do a golden deed every day, you don't have to go very far. Just start, walk out your door, and you'll find somebody who needs something, and a dollar, a sandwich, some orange juice, some kind of grocery, some kind of food. So you don't have a problem. There's always somebody's going to need something.
But me, ye have not always. 8, she hath done what she could.
Look at that. Don't you want Jesus to say about you, she hath done what she could? Have you done what you could? Or have you wasted most of your life doing just enough so you thought you were a good person? I'm a good person. I do this and I don't do that. Have you done what you could 24 hours full throttle? We're not saved by works, and I'm not talking about business, but I mean that great passion in your heart to tell the world of the bridegroom. Have you done what you can? Have you knocked yourself out? Have you given it all so the whole wide world can hear the good news? Have you done what you could?
She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial.
Jesus realizes that this precious woman loves him more than the bridegroom in the physical she would have. He realizes that she realizes he's the Messiah and he's going to die for the sins. That had to warm his heart because he's about to go to the cross. I do imagine that the scent of those spices and oils stayed on his garments throughout the bloody crucifixion, and perhaps the sweet savor coming up thought, somebody loved me. Somebody knew I was going to die, and somebody cared.
9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done will be spoken of for a memorial of her.
And right now, as Trumpet of Truth goes out over the airwaves, I know that Michael Lark, our friend in Chile, is listening. And Michael, you're hearing the story of the beautiful woman with the beautiful heart opening her beautiful alabaster box and pouring out all of her treasures. We honor her and we remember. But see, you're the woman, you're the man. What's your alabaster box? Open it up, pour it out, give it all to Jesus. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
We'll
Amen.
Begin right there next time.
Amen.
It's time now for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Let me introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very good, Miss Sherry. Now, there's some meat brought from the storehouse, right? Okay, so our first question tonight, do nations have a soul?
Well, it's a semantics. It's not literally they don't, because a soul is yourself, your will, which is liable to die. And so no, they don't, but it's a word, it means the spirit. For instance, the United States of America has a spirit of freedom. That's how we have the Statue of Liberty. And we also are known as a Christian nation because we dedicated this nation to Jesus Christ. And so we have that spirit of freedom. Haven't you been to a place and you just has a certain spirit about you? I know that my school, and I've been driven out of different schools by drug gangs, but I can go back to them. There's still a seed of that spirit of Jesus that I planted there. It's still there. Nobody can root it. In other words, places have a spirit, so it's an atmosphere. So it's just a figure of speech, but it's very similar to soul.
Yeah, we hear people talk about how, like, the devil's battling for the soul of that nation, right?
Certainly coming after America's soul.
Okay, our next question. In the end, the word tells us that the nations will be separated. How will they be separated?
Okay, he says the nations shall be separated, separate the wheat from the goats. The nations there in the Greek means governments. He's talking about the government of the kingdom of God. That would be the saved people, the children of God through Jesus, and the government of the devil, his children, and that would be the Kenites, in other words, the naughty fig. We see this, we see the division right now in our country, in America. It's no longer gray. It's a line drawn in the sand, and you can see that. So when Jesus comes, he's going to finally separate completely the devil's children from God's children. So I say, bring it on, Lord Jesus.
We see that separation all around the world right now.
And, absolutely.
And he does say that the goats are on the left. Mm-hmm. And the sheep are on the right.
Absolutely.
Right?
So yeah. I would say you always go to the right, don't you?
Yeah, I would say throw your net on the right side of the boat.
Right side. We could say vote right.
Right. You could say that.
If they're going to get us, let them get us for doing the right thing. Well, I just said vote right. You know, vote the right way. You know what I mean. Well, David left his stuff in the cart, and Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
The Lord has given us his glory and excellence, and through this, great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Make every effort to respond within God's promises.
That is so beautiful, Scott. Thank you very much,
Scott.
Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm going to pray for the sick, but just before I do, let me pray for any of you who are lost. Pray this prayer with me and be saved and mean it. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
I ask the blood of Jesus wash them all away.
I ask the blood of Jesus wash them all away.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Guide me into all truth.
Guide me into all truth.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Use me. To glorify the Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus.
On this earth as it is in heaven.
On this earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. Scott's going to give you my telephone number at the end of this program, so feel free to call and tell me if you prayed that, and I'll pray for you. Now let's pray for the sick. Precious Father, in the mighty name and the power of Jesus, I ask that the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And I ask you will go into the bronchial area, into the throat passages, into the nasal passages, into the brain and into the brain stem and all the cells that are in the brain. And I ask you to move down the backbone and spine, and I ask you to readjust the vertebrae, and anything out of order, make it right. Let there be perfect alignment. Let there be perfect circulation, perfect assimilation, perfect elimination, no overaction or inaction. Make the bones strong. Not one of them is broken. Let people run and not be weary. Walk and not faint, live and not die. Pancreatic cancer, be gone in Jesus' name. Pancreas, be healed. I feel the healing virtue going. The healing virtue is going right down your spine right now. Receive it, believe it, in the name and the power of Jesus. He sent his word and healed you. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. I feel the power, I feel the one. Praise ye the Lord. You might like to call and tell me that also. God bless you. God bless you. Don't forget to come on Sundays, 5 p.m. for this live radio broadcast, and tell other people about the trumpet of truth. Remember, you've got this beautiful truth, so what are you doing with? She did what she had. That's what she did. So you go ahead and share this with other people. Remember this about Jesus. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." I want to give a special thank you to my twin friend Scott Merson, the owner of the Produce Place in Suntree, Florida, for his wonderful Scott stuff and for announcing and for just being such a blessing to show the love of Jesus and his beautiful family. We appreciate you. Now, until next time, this is your host, Sherry Medlock, saying I love you, God bless you, God keep you. God make his face to shine upon you. And I can't wait until next time when you and I get together again and we worship together the love of our soul and we hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Yonder hill, the darkness flew, the morning broke in light and dew. When day had come again anew, all we sinners sang. In muck and mire, our wretched souls had fallen to the depths below. Hell deserved, but there was hope. Sinners sing, saved, we are saved. The gates of heaven wide open. saved. We are saved. The keys to the grave have been stolen. What could ever pay the cost on Calvary's hill? There rose a cross, and could it be that evil lost all we sinners sing?
Family Fellowship of Cocoa is hosting a community outreach this Saturday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. So join us in the Faith Family Fellowship. It's at 1496 Clear Lake Road in Cocoa, opposite the 7-Eleven. So come and enjoy free hamburgers, hot dogs, and drinks, and a prayer tent will be available as well. So join the Faith Family Fellowship, 1496 Clear Lake Road, this Saturday at 11 a.m.
God is bigger than the air I breathe, the world will leave. God will save the day. Is bigger than the air.
You're listening to 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. WMIE.
Hey lonely, hey sad eyes, hey you who need some sunshine. All you gotta do is open up the blinds. Hey worry, hey heartache, help is not that far away, yeah. Just open up your eyes. He'll be there every time.
should see the stars tonight, how they shimmer and shine so bright. Against the black they look so white. Come down, down from such a height to reach me now. You reach me now. You should see the moon in flight, cutting across the misty night, softly dancing in sunshine, reflections of its light. Reach me now, you reach me now. And how could such a thing shine its light on me and make everything beautiful again? And you should feel the sun and spring coming out after a rain. Suddenly all is green, sunshine on everything. I can feel it now, I feel you now. And how could such a thing shine its light on me and make everything beautiful? And you should hear sing, all gathered round their king, more beautiful than you could dream. I've been quietly listening. You can hear them now, I hear them now.